All right. So today's topic, go your way, your son lives. As you know, the last couple of weeks, we looked at the woman at the well. We looked at this story from two different angles. The one angle was that this woman really represents our most broken parts. And Jesus initiated a conversation with her, and she was completely transformed simply by allowing Jesus to talk with her about her brokenness. And Jesus makes that same offer to you, to me as well. He offers to heal us, to transform us, to restore us. All we have to do is being willing to talk with Jesus about our brokenness as well. In that same story, Jesus said that doing the will of the Father is food for him. And we can try to find fulfillment and nourishment in all kinds of places, but in the end, only God can truly satisfy. And God truly satisfies us the most when we do his will. We looked at seeking righteousness. We looked at building God's kingdom. But we also looked at following God's guidance for our lives personally. That's food. That is how we get nourished. That's how we get fulfilled. Now today's focus, as the title says, go your way, your son lives. It's a quote from Jesus in this story that we look at, John chapter 4. It's right after the story of the woman at the well. So let's look at it, John 4, 46 to 54. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus came out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said unto him, sir, come down, lest my child die. Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to mend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Okay, so here we have a father with a son. The son is sick, and he is close to death. Now, what would you do if you were in that kind of situation? Nowadays, of course, we would say, okay, rush the kid to the hospital as soon as we can. That's what we do today, but back then, there was no medical system like that. If there was a child, or an adult, the same thing, but children get sick more often. When someone was close to death, there was really not much you could do anymore in a worldly sense. Doctors were very limited. There were no hospitals like there are today. So really, if someone really has a high fever, that's what we know, that he had a high fever. We don't know what exactly he had. But if someone really comes to the point where you can't breathe anymore, or you have such a high fever, or you kind of feel like, okay, this person might die very soon, there are no other people that you can really turn to. As a father, if I imagine being in that situation, I would probably be willing to do anything to help any of my children to survive. I wouldn't care about money. I wouldn't worry about traveling, having to travel around the world to get to the right doctor or something like this. I would probably give up anything in order to give my children a chance to survive. And that's the situation that this father was in. He would do anything just to help his son survive. We don't know much about his faith at the beginning of the story, and if yes, what kind of faith he had. Maybe he believed that Jesus is God, maybe he had saving faith, and maybe he knew that Jesus can heal because he is God. But maybe not. Maybe he just heard some stories, and maybe he just heard, okay, I heard there's this Jesus guy traveling through the through the area, and I heard that he performs miracles, and I heard that he had healed other people before. Maybe he saw Jesus just as someone who has special powers. Maybe he saw him as someone who just has this kind of supernatural aura around him, and his attitude is, well, it doesn't hurt to give it a try. I can just go to him and ask him, if he heals my son, great. If not, I haven't lost much. I'll just give it a try. We don't know those details. We know that the faith of this man and of everyone in his household grew at the end of the story, but we don't really know why he came to Jesus, how he heard about him, and what his view was on Jesus at the beginning. But what we do know is he hears that Jesus is nearby, he runs to him, and he says, Jesus, please heal my son. So he comes to Jesus with this request, and he says two things. First of all, he says, please come with me. And secondly, he says, I want you to heal my son. And then in verse 48, Jesus seems to be giving a pretty weird answer. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, imagine you go to church or something like this, or you have a prayer request and you're asking for a healing, and then the answer that you get is, well, unless you see a miracle, you won't believe. Right? Hey? That's a little bit odd. It seems to have nothing to do with what the original request is. The father asked for a miracle. He asked to heal his son. And it sounds like Jesus is criticizing him. And he's saying like, you don't believe unless you see a miracle. But what Jesus is doing here is he is turning the focus toward what really matters. He's saying, well, you're looking for a miracle. You're looking for something supernatural to happen here for your son. But there is something more important at stake here. And it's about your faith. And your faith is even more important than your child's life. He wants to correct his perspective. He wants to help this father understand that even his son's life is not the most important aspect in this story. Because this son, even if he survives and he gets healed, eventually he would die. Maybe he has 10 more years, maybe he has 50 more years, maybe he has 100 more years, but sooner or later he's going to die. And that's not going to change, even if he gets healed. But what is at stake is eternity. And that is even more important. And so Jesus, with this answer that seems to be a little bit weird, he wants to bring the focus of the man back to faith. And he's trying to tell him, this is not just about a miracle. This is not just about healing. This whole story is about your faith and your eternal destiny. This is about who I am, Jesus saying. This is about you putting your trust in me, not just as a healer, but you putting your trust in me that I am God and that I can forgive your sins. So Jesus has a completely different focus in this situation. For the Father, it's all about the Son and about the healing. For Jesus, it's all about faith. Now, the father doesn't fully get it yet. Verse 49, the official said unto him, sir, come down, lest my child die. So for him, it's still all about the child. And obviously, he's hopeless. Because he's clearly saying, if you don't come, then my child is not going to survive any longer. You're my last hope. If you don't do it, if you don't help me, no one else can. And he already has a plan how to go about this healing. He He's basically saying, Jesus, you come with me. You go to my son. You will lay your hands on him. You will pray for him. And then you will heal my child. We don't know. Again, this is speculation, but maybe the man heard this kind of story before. Maybe that's the kind of story that he has seen or that he has heard from friends and was like, hey, there was someone who was sick, and then this Jesus guy came and he put his hands on that person, and then the person got well, and he's like, oh, okay, that's how it works. So I need to get this Jesus to come to me to lay his hands on my son, and then my son will be well. Basically, he's saying to Jesus, Jesus, this is how you have to perform your miracle. You come with me, you do it my way, you do it how it makes sense to me, you come with me, and then you will heal my son. But Jesus had a different plan, verse 50. Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. First of all, Jesus doesn't allow the man to tell him how to perform his miracle. He's saying, well, this is not about religion. You can't tell me, well, Jesus, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do that. And then at the end of this chain, then you will perform this miracle for me. He is basically telling him, you can't treat me like a wish box. You can't just tell me what I'm supposed to do. But then he gives him the commandment. You go first. I'm not going to do it your way. I'm not going to do it in the way that you imagine this miracle to happen. There's a different way here. You go first. You obey first. You do what I say. You follow my instructions. And then I will heal your son. But the way I intended to. Not the way you think it's going to happen. Now put yourself in the shoes of this man. Because basically he had to really make a hard choice now. He could have insisted on his own way. And he could have said, no, Jesus, you have to come with me. And I'm going to bug you now, and I'm going to annoy you now, and I'm going to talk to you now until you come with me. Because I insist that you will heal my son my way, and you will come to my house, and you will do it the way I thought it was going to happen. Or he could obey Jesus and say, okay, my way doesn't matter. I trust you. And if you tell me to go, then I'll go. Now think about it. This man so far, this man knows that Jesus is his only hope. What would happen if this man now goes to his house and there finds that the son is not well? He would have to leave Jesus. He wouldn't be able to talk with him any longer. He wouldn't be able to just... Who knows whether he would get a second chance? Whether he would be able to say, hey, I find Jesus again. Maybe he would come home, the son would already be dead. And even if he was still in the same condition as before and he was not dead yet, he might not get a second chance to find Jesus again. And then a second time to tell him, hey, it didn't work, so please come with me now. Come with me the second time. Obviously, we know that that's not what happened, and we know Jesus is not like that. But this was a real challenge for the faith of this man. Because he had to leave all his trust in Jesus' word. He had to put all his trust in saying, okay, Jesus, if you say my son is well, I'll just go. And I'll really trust that your word is true. There's no plan B anymore. There's no second chance anymore. I have no other options. And I'll just trust that your word is true, because anything else I'm going to give up on, any other ideas are not going to work anyways. This was a tough moment for him to leave Jesus and to trust his word and to really trust that if you say that that's what's happened, that's what has already happened, then I'm going to trust that and I'm going to go home now. But he made that choice in verse 50, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He fully trusted and he said, okay, Jesus, I trust you that you really healed my son remotely. I really trust you that your word is true. I trust you so much that I'm going to act on what you told me, even though it's difficult for me. I trust that what you said is true and I can act on it. And I will find out as I act on your word that it's actually true. Now, after the man went, he got the good news in verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. After he obeyed, he got the confirmation of the miracle. But first he had to obey. And then he got the good news from his servants. It actually happened. It's actually true. But it gets even better. He gets another confirmation. Verses 52 and 53. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to mend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole house. God is a God of details. And God makes sure that this man cannot go home and think, oh, it might have been coincidence. Maybe he would have recovered anyways. Maybe he was just, he wasn't close to dying. Maybe he was just felt better. Even if I hadn't gone to Jesus, maybe he would have been in exactly the same condition now. But God made absolutely sure that's not going to happen. And so God gave all the details, and he inquired of the hour, and he realized the very moment that Jesus said, your son lives, that's the very moment that the son actually recovered. This timing confirms that Jesus performed a miracle here and that it was not coincidence. And what was the result? The guy believed, the father believed, his whole family believed. They all believed in Jesus. They had faith. They had saving faith. And they all received eternal life on that day. Now, we don't know what would have happened if the man had said, no, I'm not going to leave you, Jesus. I insist that you come with me. We don't know exactly, but I could imagine. Maybe the healing would not have happened. Or maybe his faith would not have been as strong. We don't know exactly. But definitely, this man's faith grew because he left and because he put his trust in this one sentence that Jesus spoke. Go your way. Your son lives. And then actually seeing the miracle after he obeyed. So here's God's way. Obedience first, miracle later. In this story, as well as in many other stories in the Bible, we see this principle. God promises us a miracle, and God gives us a choice. And he says, you can now act on this miracle, on this word that I have given you, and then you will see the miracle, or you cannot trust me, and you cannot act on the word that I've given you. And then maybe we still receive the miracle, maybe we won't. Now, it's not always exactly like this. But this is a general principle that we see throughout the Bible, that we see over and over again in stories in how God relates to his people. God gives instructions, people obey him, and then God performs the miracle that people are waiting for. And why does God do it that way? Because that is how our faith grows. That is how we see God's faithfulness in our lives. When we have no plan B, when we give up on all other options, when we say, I have no alternatives, the only thing I can do is trusting on God's word, that's when God performs the greatest miracles, and that's when our faith grows the strongest and the most. If Jesus had come with the man and healed the boy that way, what would this man have thought? He would have thought, okay, next time I need something from Jesus, what do I have to do? I have to find him again. I have to convince him to go with me again. I have to figure out how God has to perform the miracle. And basically, it would have all gone on performance. I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do that. I have to do all these things to find Jesus, to get him to convince him to do this for me. And then in the end, he will do it. But it's all dependent on my performance. But because Jesus healed him this way, this man had a different attitude. And he realized, there's only one thing I have to do. Trust God's word. That's all. If God says it, it's going to happen. And I can act on it. This man learned on that day, I can simply trust what Jesus says. I don't have to do anything in addition to that. And that's what happens to us as well when we go through that kind of choice with Jesus. God tells us to do something, and if God just performed the miracle before our obedience, our faith wouldn't grow. And that's why God is telling us over and over again, you act first. You put your trust in me by acting on what I tell you, and then you will see the miracle. Then you will see how God is acting. And then you will see that what he is saying is actually true. Remember what Jesus said earlier in this story in verse 48? Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus made it clear here, the purpose of a miracle is not the miracle itself. The purpose of a miracle is our faith. This man went to Jesus because he wanted a miracle. But Jesus turned the whole story around and said, this is about your faith. And the miracle is just a means to increase your faith. That's what it's truly all about. And God works in our lives the same way. Yes, he performs miracles. Yes, he does act on our behalf. Yes, he answers prayers. But he doesn't answer our prayers and perform miracles just for the sake of a miracle. He does this to increase our faith. That's what it's truly all about. Think about the people in the Bible with great faith. What did Abraham do? He left his country. All because God said, go. I'll show you on the way. Just go. He didn't know anything else. He was even willing to sacrifice his son, the son of promise. And then he obeyed. Abraham did everything that God told him to do. And then the miracle became true. God created a great nation out of him, both the nation of Israel, but also a nation of faith, a royal nation, a holy priesthood, that's us, because he's the father of faith. What happened to Noah? Build an ark in the wilderness. Why did he do that? Because God told him to. He built that ark for more than 100 years. And then the rain came. And then his family was saved. The miracle did happen. But Noah had to act for more than 100 years first before he saw that it was actually true. What happened to Moses? Went to Pharaoh. A ridiculous request. Hey, let my people go. Why would Pharaoh ever listen to that? Moses acted first. And then the miracle happened. And the Israelites left Egypt. Joshua was willing to fight Jericho. God told him, hey, just march around the city 7 times. Made no sense. Joshua did it anyways by faith. He acted on what he heard. And in the end, God gave them the city. The walls fell. David fought Goliath. Why? Because God called him to. Made no sense. He risked his life. And everybody else on both sides, both on the Israelite side and on the side of the Philistines, thought this is a simple thing. Of course Goliath is going to win. But God told him, no, act. You are stronger than him because I work through you. You are going to win. But act first. Don't wear the armor of Saul. Just go there with a few stones. That's all. David was like, okay, God, I'll do it. The miracle happened. But David had to act first. Story after story, Old Testament and New Testament. God told people to do something, the people obeyed, and God did great miracles. And as a result, their faith grew. Their trust in God grew. Happened again and again and again. Now, just to be clear, we're not talking about saving faith here. We're not talking about the kind of faith that determines whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. I'm not saying here if we don't act on what God tells us all the time, then we're going to hell. That's not what this message is all about. But this story is about living a life that brings glory to God. Why did God create us? For his glory. To worship him. To bear fruit. To build God's kingdom. And what does God want in our lives on this earth? He wants us to grow in our faith. And what happens to us when we obey God? And when we do the kind of things like this father did, when we do this kind of things like Abraham or Noah or Moses did, first of all, we bring glory to God. Secondly, we bear fruit. Then we grow in our faith and we build God's kingdom. We live out our calling, we live out our purpose on this earth when we are able to live like that. When we are able to say, God, you told me to do something, I'm just going to do it. And I trust that the miracle will happen after I obeyed. So this is not about saving faith, but this is about growing in our purpose and growing in our fulfillment in this life. Bringing glory to God and us being fulfilled by doing God's will. And coming back to last week's sermon, us obeying first and God doing miracles, that is doing God's will. And when we do God's will, we will be fulfilled, we will be satisfied as well. Because doing the will of the Father is food to our souls. It's not just about bringing glory to God. This is also about our fulfillment. And another principle, so that nobody misunderstands me here, Jesus does allow us to make mistakes. Give you an example. When we were house hunting in 2016, it was a very challenging time because we had a very tight deadline And so we needed to find a place. Kids needed to start going to school and all kinds of things. And we didn't have a place to stay. And it was tight. And then there was one time when we looked at an apartment, and I was so sure that God told me, this is your place. I was so sure that God told me, I'm going to give you this place. I just want you to do one thing. Stop applying for other places. Stop looking. Trust me that I'm going to give you this place. So I did. For a week or so, didn't do anything anymore. And I was just like, okay, God, if this is your will, then hands off. I'll just stop. And in the end, we didn't get the place. Now, I was confused. I was struggling a lot, and I was wondering, what, God, what just happened? But in the end, God turned things around. And he gave us a great place, which was perfect for us, and we're still living in that place. So God honored my obedience, even though I heard wrongly. God gave us the place in time, and we didn't find a place that was kind of temporary, or we felt like, okay, we just can be here for a few months until we find something better, and then kids have to switch school again, and those kind of things. But God really gave us the right place, even though I made a mistake there. And this was not the only time when I thought I was acting on God's will, and then a few weeks or a few months later, I found out, actually, it wasn't. I made a mistake. I didn't hear correctly from God. But the key is, my heart was in the right place. I thought I was doing God's will, and I thought I was acting on God's will. And I trusted him. God honors that kind of heart attitude. God honors us when we say, I want to do God's will, and I believe I'm acting on God's will. And if we make a mistake now and then, or if we hear wrongly, or if we get something wrong, if our hearts are in the right place, God will honor that, and God will still make things right. We didn't get that place that we thought was from God, but he gave us another place. And so many times, God has just been turning things around, and he did miracles, not exactly the miracle that maybe we thought he would do, but he still did a miracle, and he still brought the right things into our lives at the right time. The key is, we have to have the right heart, we have to have the right attitude, and we have to set our hearts on doing God's will. And then he will arrange the circumstances, even when we sometimes mess up. So with that being said, let's make it practical. In what area of my life is God currently asking me, you go first? You act first, and then I will do my miracle. What has God been whispering to some of us? Maybe about our career. Maybe God has been whispering to us, look for a new job. Or maybe God has been whispering to us, no, I want you to stay where you are. Stop looking for something else. Maybe when it comes to money, is God telling us to do something different with our finances? I mean, it's the classic where many people struggle when it comes to tithing. It's exactly that. God promised to provide for all our needs. But we have to start tithing first. And when we give and are obedient to God, he said, then I will provide for all your needs. So maybe there is something that God is whispering to some of us. Could be about relationships, could be about church. Is God asking us to reach out to people and start acting? Maybe fears are hindering us. And God is saying, you act first, you first do what I'm telling you to do, and then I will show you the favor, and I will give you the strength, and I will give you the favor that you need, but you have to act first. Is God asking us to take some form of risk, something that looks risky? Do something that looks risky from a worldly perspective. And we have been resisting for a while. And now God is saying, first act, and then you will see the miracle. Or maybe it's just something where we are looking so much for the miracle, but we are not really taking our faith into consideration. And maybe we have been praying for a miracle for something over and over and over again, and God is saying, yeah, it's fine, I will perform the miracle. But it's about your faith. Don't put your hope, don't put your trust in a miracle, don't put your trust in an answered prayer. But I want you to grow in your faith in the process. I want you to change your perspective. Because it's not about the miracle, it's about faith. I don't know what God is speaking to you, but I believe that He wants to tell us something today, personally and maybe also as a church. Maybe God is saying to some of us, I want you to act. I want you to go first. I want you to just take a step of faith first, and then the miracle will come. But act first, and then you'll see what will come out of that. May we pray. God, thank you for your faithfulness. We've been singing a lot about that earlier. We've been singing about your faithfulness. We've been singing about your promises. We've been singing a lot and focusing a lot that every word that you say is true and you never failed. No one will ever be able to accuse you of a mistake or forgetting something or not being faithful to your word. No one will ever be able to do that. How much more can we be sure that your word that you're speaking to us will always be true and will always come true, even when we don't see it at times? Give us that kind of faith and help us, Lord, to act. Give us the courage to act. We don't know, or I don't know what exactly that means to everyone here. And I believe that for every one of us, you have something that you want us to act on today, that you want us to act on this week, something where you are telling us, act first, and you will see the result, you will see the miracle later. So please give us that faith, give us that trust in you, and help us to really, like this man in the story, like this father, to let go of our own wisdom, our own ideas, of our own experience. And just follow your word. And as we follow your word, we will also be able to experience your faithfulness. So thank you for being with us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. As usual, take a few moments and listen to what he wants to say to us personally.